the confession of Joseph Hawley, who was a ringleader in the expulsion of Jonathan Edwards from his pulpit in Northampton, Massachusetts, to the Reverend Mr. Hall of Sutton, Northampton, May 9th, 1760. Reverend Sir, I have often wished that every member of the two ecclesiastical councils that formerly sat in Northampton upon the unhappy differences between our former most worthy and reverend pastor, Mr. Jonathan Edwards, and the church here, whereof you were a member. I say, sir, I have often wished every one of them truly knew my real sense of my own conduct in the affair, that the one and the other of the said councils are privy to, as I have long apprehended it to be my duty, not only to humble myself before God, for what was unchristian and sinful in my conduct before the said councils, but also to confess my faults to them and take shame to myself before them. So I have often studied with myself in what manner it was practicable for me to do it. When I understood that you, sir, and Mr. Eaton were to be at Cold Spring at the time of the late council, I resolved to improve the opportunity fully to open my mind there to you and him thereon, and thought that probably some method might be then thought of, in which my reflections on myself, touching the manners above hinted at, might be communicated to most, if not all, the gentlemen aforesaid, who did not reside in this county. But you know, sir, how difficult it was for us to converse together by ourselves, when at Cold Spring, without giving umbrage to that people. I therefore proposed writing to you upon the matters which I had then opportunity only most summarily to suggest, which you, sir, signified would be agreeable to you. I therefore now undertake what I then propose, in which I humbly ask the divine aid, and that I may be made most freely, willing, fully to confess my sin and guilt to you and the world, in those instances which I have reason to suppose fell under your notice, as they were public and notorious transactions, and on account whereof, therefore, you, sir, and all others who had knowledge of it, had just cause to be offended at me. And in the first place, sir, I apprehend that, with the church and people of Northampton, I sinned and erred exceedingly in consenting and laboring, that there should be so early a dismission of Mr. Edwards from his pastoral relation to us, even upon the supposition that he was really in a mistake in the disputed point, not only because the dispute was upon manners so very disputable in themselves, and at the greatest remove from fundamental, but because Mr. Edwards so long had approved himself a most faithful and painful pastor to the said church. He also changed his sentiments in that point wholly from a tender regard to what appeared to him to be truth, and had made known his sentiments with great moderation, and upon great deliberation against all worldly motives, from mere fidelity to his great master and a tender regard to the souls of his flock, as he had the highest reason to judge. These considerations now seemed to be sufficient, and would, if we had been of a right spirit, have greatly endeared him to his people and made us to the last degree reluctant to part with him and dispose us to the exercise of the greatest candor, gentleness, and moderation. How much of the reverse whereof appeared in us, I need not tell you, sir, who are an eyewitness of our temper and conduct. And although it does not become me to pronounce decisively on a point so disputable as was then in dispute, yet I beg leave to say that I really apprehend that it is of the highest moment to the body of this church, and to me in particular most solicitously, to inquire whether, like the Pharisees and lawyers in John the Baptist's time, we did not reject the counsel of God against ourselves in rejecting Mr. Edwards and his doctrine, which is the ground of his dismission. And I humbly conceive that it highly imports us all of this church most seriously and partially to examine what that most worthy and able divine published about that time in support of the same, whereby he, being dead, yet speaketh. But there were three things, sir, especially in my own particular conduct before the first council, which have been justly matter of great grief and much trouble to me almost ever since, namely, in the first place, I confess, sir, that I had acted very immodestly and abusively to you, as well as injuriously to the church and myself, when with much zeal and unbecoming assurance I moved a council that they would interpose to silence and stop you in an address you were making one morning to the people, wherein you were, if I do not forget, briefly exhorting them to a tender remembrance of the former affection and harmony that had long subsisted between them and their reverend pastor, and a great comfort and profit which they apprehended that they had received from his ministry, for which, sir, I heartily ask your forgiveness, and I thank that we ought, instead of opposing an exhortation of that nature, to have received it with all thankfulness. Another particular of my conduct before that council, which I now apprehend was criminal, and was owing to the want of that tender affection and reverent respect and esteem for Mr. Edwards, which he had highly merited of me, was my strenuously opposing the adjournment of the matter submitted to that council for about 2 months, for which I declare myself unfeignedly sorry, and I with shame remember that I did it in a peremptory, decisive, vehement, and very immodest manner. But, sir, the most criminal part of my conduct at that time that I am conscious of was my exhibiting to that council a set of arguments in writing, the drift whereof was to prove the reasonableness and necessity of Mr. Edwards' dismission, in case no accommodation was then effected with mutual consent, which writing by clear implication contains some severe, uncharitable, and if I remember right, groundless and slanderous imputations on Mr. Edwards expressed in bitter language. And although the original draft of it was not done by me, yet I foolishly and sinfully consented to copy it, and as agent for the church to read it and deliver it to the council, which I could never have done if I had not had a wicked relish for perverse things, which conduct of mine I confess was very sinful and highly provoking to God, for which I am ashamed, confounded, and have nothing to answer. As to the church's remonstrance, as it was called, which their committee preferred to the last of the said councils, to all which I was consenting, and in the composing whereof I was very active, as also in bringing the church to their vote upon it, I would in the first place only observe that I do not remember anything of that small part of it which was plainly discursive of the expediency of Mr. Edwards' resettlement here as pastor to a part of the church, which was very exceptionable. But as to all the residue, which was much the greatest part of it, and I'm not certain that any part was wholly free, it was everywhere interlarded with unchristian bitterness, sarcastical and unmannerly insinuations. It contained divers direct, grievous, and criminal charges and allegations against Mr. Edwards, which I have since good reason to suppose were all founded on jealous and uncharitable mistakes, and so were really gross slanders. Also many heavy and reproachful charges upon divers of Mr. Edwards' adherents, and some severe censures of them all indiscriminately, all of which, if not wholly false and groundless, were altogether unnecessary and therefore highly criminal. Indeed, I am fully convinced that the whole of that composure, excepting a small part thereof above mentioned, was totally unchristian, a scandalous, abusive, injurious libel against Mr. Edwards and his particular friends, especially the former, and highly provoking and detestable in the sight of God, for which I am heartily sorry and ashamed, and pray that I may remember it with deep abasement and penitence all my days. Nor do I now think that the church's conduct in refusing to appear and attend before that council to support the charges and allegations and the said remonstrance against Mr. Edwards and the said brethren, which they demanded, was ever vindicated by all the subtle answers that were given to the said demand. Nor do I think that our conduct in that instance was capable of a defense. For it appears to me that by making such charges against them before the said council, we necessarily so far gave that council jurisdiction, and I own with sorrow and regret that I zealously endeavored that the church should perseveringly refuse to appear before the said council for the purpose aforesaid, which I humbly pray God to forgive. Another part of my conduct, sir, of which I have long repented, and for which I hereby declare my hearty sorrow was my obstinate opposition to the last councils having any conference with the church, which the said council earnestly and repeatedly moved for, and which the church, as you know, finally denied. I think it discovered a great deal of pride and vain sufficiency in the church, and showed them to be very opinionative, especially the chief sticklers, one of whom I was, and think it was running a most presumptuous risk, and acting the part of proud scorners, for us to refuse hearing, and candidly and seriously considering what that council could say or oppose to us, among whom there were divers justly and great reputation for grace and wisdom. In these instances, sir, of my conduct, and in others to which you were not privy, in the course of that most melancholy contention with Mr. Edwards, I now see that I was very much influenced by vast pride, self-sufficiency, ambition, and vanity. I appear to myself vile, and doubtless much more so to others, who are more impartial, and do in the review thereof abhor myself and repent sorely. And if my own heart condemns me, it behoves me solemnly to remember that God is greater and knows all things. I hereby own, sir, that such treatment of Mr. Edwards, wherein I was so deeply concerned and active, was particularly and very aggravatedly sinful and ungrateful in me, because I was not only under the common obligations of each individual of the society to him, as a most able, diligent, and faithful pastor, but I'd also received many instances of his tenderness, goodness, and generosity to me as a young kinsman, whom he was disposed to treat in a most friendly manner. Indeed, sir, I must own that by my conduct in consulting and acting against Mr. Edwards, within the time of our most unhappy disputes with him, and especially in and about that abominable remonstrance, I have so far symbolized with Balaam, Ahithophel, and Judas, that I am confounded and filled with terror oftentimes when I attend to the most painful similitude. And I freely confess that on account of my conduct above mentioned, I have the greatest reason to tremble at those most solemn and awful words of our Savior, Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And those in Luke 10, 16, he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. And I am most sorely sensible that nothing but that infinite grace and mercy which saves some of the betrayers and murderers of our blessed Lord and the persecutors of his martyrs can pardon me, and which alone I hope for pardon for the sake of Christ, whose blood, blessed be God, cleanses from all sin. On the whole, sir, I am convinced that I have the greatest reason to say as David, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 51, 1-3, and 9-12. And I humbly apprehend that it greatly concerns the Church of Northampton most seriously to examine whether the many hard speeches spoken by many particular members against their former pastor, some of which the Church really countenanced, and especially those spoken by the Church as a body, and that most vile remonstrance, are not so odious and ungodly as to be utterly incapable of defense, whether the said church were not guilty of a great sin in being so willing and disposed for so slight a cause to part with so faithful and godly a minister as Mr. Edwards was, and whether ever God will hold us guiltless until we cry to him for Christ's sake to pardon and save us from that judgment which such ungodly deeds deserve. And I most heartily wish and pray that the town and church of Northampton would seriously and carefully examine whether they have not abundant cause to judge that they are now lying under great guilt in the sight of God, and whether those of us who are concerned in that most awful contention with Mr. Edwards can ever more reasonably expect God's favor and blessing, until our eyes are open and we become thoroughly convinced that we have greatly provoked the Most High and have been injurious to one of the best of men, and until we shall be thoroughly convinced that we have dreadfully persecuted Christ by persecuting and vexing that just man and servant of Christ, until we shall be humble as in the dust on account of it, and until we openly in full terms and without bulk in the matter confess the same before the world and most humbly and earnestly seek forgiveness of God and do what we can to honor the memory of Mr. Edwards and clear it of all the aspersions which we unjustly cast upon him. Since God has been pleased to put it beyond our power to ask his forgiveness, such terms I am persuaded the great and righteous God will hold us to, and that it will be vain for us to hope to escape with impunity in any other way. This I am convinced of with regard to myself. In this way I most solemnly propose to take myself, and if God in his mercy shall give me opportunity, that so by making free confession to God and man of my sin and guilt, and publicly taking shame to myself, I may give glory to the God of Israel, and do what in me lies to clear the memory of that venerable man from the wrongs and injuries I was so active in bringing on his reputation and character, and I thank God that he has been pleased to spare my life to this time, and I'm sorry that I've delayed the affair so long. Although I made the substance of almost all the foregoing reflections in writing, but not exactly in the same manner to Mr. Edwards and the brethren who adhered to him in Mr. Edwards' life and before he removed from Stockbridge, and I have reason to believe that he, with his great candor and charity, heartily forgave me and prayed for me, yet because that was not generally known, I look on myself obliged to take further steps, for while I kept silence, my bones waxed old, and so on. For all these, my great sins, therefore, in the first place, I humbly and most earnestly ask forgiveness of God, in the next place, of the relatives and near friends of Mr. Edwards. I also ask the forgiveness of all those who were called Mr. Edwards' adherents, and of all the members of the ecclesiastical councils above mentioned, and lastly, of all Christian people who have had any knowledge of these matters. I have no desire, sir, that you should make any secret of this letter, but that you would communicate the same to whom you shall judge proper. And I propose, if God shall give me opportunity, to procure it to be published in some way in one of the public newspapers. For I cannot devise any other way of making known my sentiments of the foregoing manners to all who ought to be acquainted with it. And therefore I think I ought to do it, whatever remarks I may foresee will be made upon it. Probably when it comes out, some of my acquaintance will pronounce me quite overrun with vapors. Others will be furnished with manner for mirth and pleasantry. Others will cursorily pass it over as relating the manners quite still. But some, I am persuaded, will rejoice to see me brought to a sense of my sin and duty, and I myself shall be conscious that I have done something of what the nature of the case admits towards undoing what is and long has been to my greatest remorse and trouble that it was ever done. Sir, I desire that none would entertain a thought from my having spoken respectfully of Mr. Edwards that I am disaffected to our present pastor, for the very reverse is true, and I have a reverent esteem, real value, and hearty affection for him, and bless God that he has, notwithstanding all our former unworthiness, given us one to succeed Mr. Edwards, who, as I have reason to hope, is truly faithful. I conclude this long letter by heartily desiring your prayers, that my repentance of my sins above mentioned may be unfeigned and genuine, and such as God in infinite mercy for Christ's sake will accept. And I beg leave to subscribe myself, sir, your real, though very unworthy friend and obedient servant, Joseph Hawley. On the whole, it is evident that while the dismission of Mr. Edwards was in itself considered an event greatly to be regretted, it was at the same time in every part of it most honorable to himself, and proved in its ultimate consequences an essential blessing to the Church of God. Probably no one event of apparently malignant aspect ever did so much towards reforming the churches of New England. Many difficult subjects of theology also needed at that time to be thoroughly examined and illustrated, and to this end some individual of expanded views and profound penetration, as well as of correct faith and elevated piety, was to be found, who could give the strength of his talents and his time to these investigations. The providence of God had selected Mr. Edwards for this important office, but so numerous and engrossing were the duties of the ministry at Northampton that had he remained there, he could not have fulfilled it but in part. To give him abundant opportunity and advantage for the work assigned him, he was taken from that busy field at the best time of life, when his powers had gained their greatest energy, when the field of thought and inquiry had been already extensively surveyed, and when the labors of the pulpit were fully provided for and anticipated, and was transferred to the retirement and leisure of a remote frontier village. There he prepared within a little period for the ablest and most valuable works which the Church of Christ has in its possession.